with you because what it's done for me is I'm preaching out of Matthew, but I'm going through all the Gospels at the same time. And I'm putting them all together so you get a little bit of the background from each book. So actually, when we're done with this, we will have really preached through the four Gospels. So I'm not just preaching through Matthew, I'm also giving you Mark, Luke, and John at the same time. So it's incredible. If you intertwine them, it's amazing how all this works out. And when you see the different Gospels highlight different parts of the account of Christ. So I'm excited to do this. It's going to take a while to do this. It's fun to put this puzzle together. Who's ever done that with the Gospels? Ever done that with the Gospels? I've done it studying, but I've never done it preaching. So I'm excited. With that, you're going to get some background, and it'll all make sense when we're all done as we go through each chapter like this. So here we are in Matthew chapter 4. You can stand up when I read this part if you like. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region a shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You may be seated. Okay. Now, you notice in your bulletin you have a lot of scripture in there. That's for you to study. I'm not going to cover all those verses for sure. But again, if you're visiting here, that's for you to study throughout the week. It gives you a devotional that goes along with what I've talked about. Every one of those verses are ones that I will use or not use in this message. But what's being told to us in this? I better pray first. Father, as I open your word, I pray that you'd speak through me to your sheep, your people, Father. I can't do this on my own, Father. I need you to do this. I need you to move the hearts of your people, to open the eyes of your people, to challenge your people this morning. Father, we do thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. I thank you for being our God and our Savior. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. That should wake you up, right? All right, we're ready to go. All right, now notice in our text this morning what it tells us about what Jesus did when he heard that John the Baptist had been thrown into prison. Now there's some time in between his temptation and the time John the Baptist was thrown in prison. Okay, so it tells us that Jesus did something pretty spectacular, really, when you're looking at this, but you wouldn't think it was spectacular, but it all had a purpose and an agenda for the Lord. Notice, he headed to the region of what? Galilee. Okay? He's down in Judah, down in the southern parts of Israel, or in the land of Judah there, south of Jerusalem. He heads back to Galilee. That's a three and a half day walk. Okay? If you were to travel it by foot. Why does he go there? To preach, as it says here, the kingdom of God. Okay? So he heads from where he's baptized, south of Jerusalem, clear to the north, around the Sea of Galilee. Thus it's Galilee. To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now Jesus, while in the region of Galilee, it tells us some things that he did. Notice what it says here. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, he preached, I better go to some, John, when he was put in prison, he departed Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, if we just left it with that, we'd say, well, he didn't do much there. But let's go over to Luke. Let's go over to Luke chapter 4, all right? Luke chapter 4, that gives us a little bit more detail of what went on. So Luke chapter 4, we're going to go to verse 14. Notice how it starts in Luke chapter 4:14. Then Jesus returned in what? The power of the Spirit to Galilee. So remember, the Spirit of God was upon him in the wilderness. He was baptized with the fullness of the Spirit of God. So he returns in the power of Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So we see here that he begins to preach in the synagogues, and he gained fame in that region. Let's keep reading here down to 16. Now he came to where? Nazareth. What's significant about Nazareth? That's where he grew up. Okay? Born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Okay? So he comes to Galilee. While in Galilee, he enters his hometown. Why did he go there? To fulfill prophecy. All right? He went to fulfill prophecy. Now, we have to read Luke's account before we go back to Matthew. All right? So what does he do while he's in a synagogue in Nazareth? And as he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17 says, "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Now, what Jesus does in the synagogue is he stands up. He's 30 years old, right? In Jewish custom, you're considered able to teach in the synagogue. You're really considered a man at age 30. How'd you like that? 30 years old. You're considered, you just, in our culture, it's 18. 30 years old then. You stand up, they're going to recognize you now as able to teach in the synagogue. So what does he do? He quotes Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. You hold your place there in Luke. We're going to go back there. Isaiah 61. And here's the prophecy. This is hundreds of years before Christ did what he did. And it says in Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now, Jesus, when he stands up in the synagogue, he quotes that whole thing in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 and 2, except he leaves the last part of verse 2 off, the part about judgment, because that time hasn't come yet. But he stands up and he says, listen, there's a prophecy about the Messiah to come, the Savior to come. He's coming to heal the brokenhearted. He's coming to set people free from prison, basically from sin. He's coming to set the captives free. And go back into Luke, and verse 20, he says, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him." Can you imagine what that was like? This is Joseph, Jesus, Joseph's son. What are you doing? Oh, it's okay. He's just reading the passage from Isaiah. Great read, right? "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of the mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'You surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourselves. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows..." Now, before I go there, he in Luke's gospel here, there's another reason why he came to Nazareth. Okay? And you're going to see that. He came to declare this scripture, but he came to say something else to them, and that's what we're about to read. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, you ever read that and go, why is he saying that? Right? Why does he do that? Well, Jesus stands up in his hometown where he knows he's not going to be accepted for being the Messiah because that's Joseph's son, Jesus. He stands up and he says something to them, and notice what happens here. He says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with what? Why were they mad? Why would you get mad at Jesus for saying that? Okay, here's the reason. Jesus brings back to account that took an account that took place in 1 Kings 17, and we won't go and read that, but you can read that. It's in your bulletin later. Of an account of a widow named Zarephath in the land of Sidon. She's a Gentile. Okay? He gives an account of a leper named what? His name was Naaman, and he was a Syrian. He was a Gentile. They are mad at him because Jesus stands up and says, listen, this is what he does in all that he's saying. I've come to heal the brokenhearted, and I've come to set the captives free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I'm coming to save the Gentiles also. They're mad. Okay? Because Jesus, why are they mad? Because Jesus never took care of any lepers, Jewish lepers in that time. He healed a Gentile leper. He never took care of a Jewish widow in that time. God used for Elijah a Gentile widow. This is making them mad because they think salvation only belongs to who? The Jew. So what do? Now notice what they do. And they rose up, verse 29, and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill of which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, what's significant about that? These are his cousins and brothers and family and friends he grew up with in Nazareth. They are so mad because he stood up and said, today this is fulfilled in your presence. I'm the Messiah, and I'm coming here to save the Gentile as well as the Jew. Oh, no, you're not. We're going to throw you off the cliff, brother of ours. That's his family. These are his friends. And so, leaving Nazareth, okay? Now, let's go back to chapter 4, Matthew 4. Now, all of a sudden, you'll see, it says here, excuse me, Matthew chapter 4. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth. So he had went to Nazareth first. He came and dwelt in Capernaum. Now, if you look at a map in the back of your Bible, you can see where Nazareth is. You can see where Capernaum is, all around the Sea of Galilee there. And he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay? Now, why would Jesus go to these regions? For the same reason, to fulfill prophecy. All right? That's why he went there. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali mean upper and lower Galilee. Okay? So it's a region of Galilee. You got up in the mountains and down in the valley. So it's upper and lower Galilee. And he comes to fulfill prophecy. Now, why does he go there? Well, let me kind of take you to Isaiah 8. Go to Isaiah 8. You have to read all of Isaiah 8 here. But I'm going to show you a verse towards the end of this chapter. Isaiah 8, verse 22. Let me back up here. This is a given an account of Assyria. Now, Assyria was a very ruthless country, okay? You have to look at all the, read the scriptures to see that. But they were ruthless. They were brutal. And one of the things they did, they'd come into the northern part of Israel all the time and invade, take captives, kill people, and they hated them. They absolutely, the Jews despised the Assyrians because they were brutal. And one of the things it says in verse 22, it says, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. That's what he says about God's people there. This region that they were in, 2 Kings, go to 2 Kings 15. 2 Kings 15. Boy, it's early to try to put this together in the morning. 2 Kings 15, verse 29. And in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel, Beth, Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazar, Gilead, and what? Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. They had went through so much brutality that this had become a very, 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 very dark region. Okay? I'll just put it that way. Nothing good happened up there. And it was a dark region. So here's the prophecy. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. So God makes a prophecy to this land. Nevertheless, chapter 9, if you're there, verses 1 and 2. The gloom will not be upon her who is distressed as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of what? The Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a great light has shined. So here, there's a prophecy in Isaiah. No matter how bad it's been for these people, how dark it's been, God is saying someday the Messiah is going to step foot in your land to bring light to a dark place. Isn't that great news? Jesus brings light into darkness. He disperses the darkness. So now, here's the prophecy. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Being fulfilled. Matthew 4 and verse 13, so we see this. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea of the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. That's what I just read to you. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Now, these people would see this great light, a light that is promised in Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose in Matthew and Luke's gospel with these two accounts is to show us that salvation has come to you, the Gentiles. Jesus just didn't come to save the Jewish people. Now, at first, he says it belonged to them. They rejected it. But God's plan has always been to save the Gentile, even back in the Old Testament. Now, if that's not exciting, because it should be, because you and I would not be saved today if God had not done that. He saved us. We have the chance to know the God of all creation because He had promised He would do that. Doesn't that excite you? You're not saved by accident. You're saved by design. And that's exciting. I'm not just something that some person that just stumbled into Christ. I'm not some guy who just, you know, thought one day I think I'll just follow Jesus. It's all by design. He chased me down and caught me. That's exciting. Okay? Because I belong to the Lord today because He had it planned. Amen. Now that's exciting. Now, so what does Jesus come to do? He came to preach the gospel of God. Now, if you look at chapter 4 here, chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now, I'm not going to talk about repentance. I did that 2 weeks ago. I think we all know what repentance is, but I want to talk about the kingdom of heaven this morning. Now, this theme about the kingdom of heaven runs through the book of Matthew. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, you'll see verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. You'll see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Why did I give you that verse? I don't know. Okay, never mind about that verse. Oh, it's supposed to be 33. I'm sorry, I said 23. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now the theme goes through a lot of parables. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And verse 24. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. And He goes on with that parable. Also Matthew 13 verse 31. Right there. And another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And it goes on. This theme carries all through the book of Matthew. Now, someone might ask, well, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's the same thing as the kingdom of God. Okay? Same thing as the kingdom of God. If you noticed in Matthew 4:17, it said the kingdom of heaven. If you look at Mark chapter 1, go over to Mark 1. The parallel to Matthew 4:17, Mark 1 says this, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. But notice in Mark's passage, he uses the word gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. So that Matthew's gospel uses expressions kingdom of heaven almost exclusively. That's how he addresses it. While all the other gospels, most of them use the kingdom of God to describe that. Now, does the kingdom of heaven need to be proclaimed today from our lips? It was proclaimed from Christ's lips. Should it be proclaimed from our lips? The gospel of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now, Guys like Philip and Paul and others preached it. If you look at Philip in Acts chapter 8, go to the book of Acts. I think sometimes we forget we have a message to declare. God puts us in a community to live in a community, not just to work and not just to raise families. But He puts us here to be preachers of the kingdom of God. We're to present the gospel of God to those who we are around. Now, notice, let me go to Acts 8. Acts 8, verses 11 and 12. Now follow along with me as I read these. And they heeded Him because He had astonished them with His sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning what? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Paul spoke of the challenges even to enter the kingdom of God. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter what? The kingdom of God. So not only is the kingdom of God something we're supposed to teach, the gospel of that kingdom, it is a hard kingdom to enter into, right? How many know you're going to suffer for your faith? Some way, somehow, it's not an easy road. It will be difficult to live as a Christian, and it's getting more difficult. Do you recognize that? That is an incredible verse right there. We could spend a long time just looking at that verse. My goodness, just think, to continue in the faith and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That word translates to many persecutions, by the way. Paul also wrote of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, part of the gospel is also saying, though the gospel is telling the good side of the good news, but it's also teaching about sin. And Paul talks about those who won't enter or inherit the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's coming a day when men in the pulpit and you in the pew will be in trouble for even reading this. But let's read it now while we can. We don't shy away from the scriptures at all, do we? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. If you're an unrighteous person, that is that you're not in a right standing or right place with God, if you're a wicked sinner who has not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are that person. The unrighteous will not inherit, it says, the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators is those who have sexual relations outside of the bounds of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will what? Inherit the kingdom of God. This is the good news. And such were some of you. You know, we all fit into that category at one time or the other. Every one of us is one of those persons. Certainly at one time in my life, I coveted a lot. Maybe I was an adulterer in my mind. Maybe I was a who knows what else. I was a who was a, some of us might have been thieves at one time. Some of us might have been extortioners at one time. But such were some of you, but you were washed. Aren't you glad about the blood of Jesus? He washes our sin away, past, present, and future. You were washed, but you were sanctified. You know what's good about that? God has taken you from the kingdom of darkness and He's put you into the kingdom of His Son, into the kingdom of God. He translated you. When you were a sinner, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You believed on Jesus Christ, and instantaneously, you were taken from the kingdom of darkness and put in His family. You didn't even know it happened. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of God, the kingdom of light is now where you are a resident of as a believer. And because of that, because of His, that's what He did when He sanctified you. He said, that child is mine and mine alone. And He puts you over here in His family. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Justified. You know what that means? Pronounced innocent. Of what? Every sin you ever committed. You are now innocent. Not because of you or me, but because of the blood and body of Christ. He pronounced you innocent. Now guess what? You're a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. So if I'm going to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, I'm going to go and tell people, look, you want to be in glory with the Lord Jesus? You want to be in heaven? All those things we say? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust Him as your Savior. Or you won't be there. Look what it says also in Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 5. We always go to this chapter to look at the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 21, or verse 19, but the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who, here's the key word, practice such things, okay, notice, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible doesn't say if my mind falls into these sins or I do these things because I stumble into them, that I will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word is practice. The word practice there means if I do it and I think it's okay. If sin doesn't bother me anymore, but I just live there because it's okay. Don't be fooled. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Don't be fooled. Doesn't mean you won't sin. Doesn't mean we won't occasionally fall into even some of these sins, but we don't stay there thinking that that's all right. A son of God, a daughter of God cannot do that. Find yourself in sin, a son or daughter of God wants out of it very quickly. Right? You can't practice it. Well, you look at all these things that are going down in our culture where these things are just blatant sins against God. And we're saying, well, God has approved of them. It's all right, is it? Listen, never listen to what man says is okay. Look at what God says is okay. If God says, if you do this, you live this way, and you practice this sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, take it to the bank. You're not going to heaven. Okay? No, I didn't say it. He says it. And He lets those in heaven who He wants in heaven. And He has a criteria for those who come to heaven. That person must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, having given up the life of sin and turned to Him. That person's going to heaven. Ephesians 5, verse 5. Remember, for we... Ephesians 5, 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And here that comes up again. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. The Hebrew writer referred to our receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken in Hebrews chapter 1. So all through the scripture, this term comes up about the kingdom of God. Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, that kingdom was said to be at hand. Isn't that what he says? Matthew chapter 4, let me go back there and read that again. Matthew chapter 4, he says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Now that means it is drawn near to you. All of a sudden, for the first time in the history of man, the kingdom of heaven is right here. Jesus walked into history and he brought the kingdom of heaven right with him. The rule of God is now being fully manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now those who believe the gospel are added by the Lord himself to this kingdom. How does he do that? Well, let me take you back to Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47. How do you become part of the kingdom of God? Well, this is something that's not taught a lot anymore. Let's see what the word says. Acts 2. Verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all that... as anyone had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. How are you added into the kingdom of God? By being saved. That's how it happens. This is the good news. The gospel of the kingdom of God is now, and it's also coming. When Jesus came into this earth, he said, it is at hand. It is here. But it is also coming. Are you looking forward to going home? Amen. To seeing Jesus come back? I was just thinking about that the other day. I usually think about that when I'm driving down the road. Is today the day that the skies are going to roll back like a scroll? I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. But I am looking for him to come back. You know, I really don't relish the idea of my grandchildren growing up in this world. But I know that if it happens, if the Lord tarries, he'll take care of them. I don't want it to be that way. I want him to come back. I want to see the kingdom of heaven. I want to see him in all his glory. I do. I really do. But I want to know that my grandchildren come to Christ. Is that a fair thing? Yeah. I mean, I want that. I'm okay. I'm 51. I know where I'm going. Lord, leave me here until my grandchildren are walking with you. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that salvation is open to the Gentile, to me, as well as it was to the people of Israel, Judah. Father, I thank you that you have given your body and your blood for us. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of God has to be preached. We must tell people. We must tell people that their sin will keep them out of the kingdom of heaven. And we must tell people that the way to enter the kingdom of heaven is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Father, I know that you've commissioned us with that message. And Lord, please give us boldness to declare it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a wonderful day.